Amen. Thank you, Brother McConkie. Appreciate that. You keep praying for them. And I don't want to go to Arizona. You keep praying they stay, and the Lord blesses. And God calls us and gives us the grace to do exactly what He wants us to do. And there's no place sweeter than in the middle of the will of God. Mark chapter 16, if you will. I'm going to finish out the book of Mark tonight. Anybody didn't get a worksheet that needs a worksheet, slip your hand up. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Okay. All righty. Mark chapter 16. We're going to work with verses 15 through 20. But let me begin in chapter 16, verse number 1, if I can. But this is a different place here. I'm breathing on the microphone for some reason. All right, Mark chapter 16, verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where he laid them. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee, and there shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, there are people who want to take verses 9 to the end out of the scripture because they found a manuscript that was old, not well used, because it wasn't used, with a space left for this passage, but was never filled in and completed. And so they say it shouldn't be there, even though we have many, many other manuscripts that includes it. It almost sounds like he starts over again, but I don't believe that's the case here. Just as there's some people think that in the book of Isaiah, there's at least two, maybe three Isaiahs who wrote Isaiah, and that's not true either. As soon as something changes, we think we're so, you know, the professor no more than God starts trying to be real smart and kind of come up with something real intelligent to say, and sometimes they would be better if they didn't say anything. But they do, and they remove all doubt that they are not intelligent. But anyway, he says in verse 9, and I think this, and what this is Mark's conclusion to what he has written to this point. Now, Mark is very concise, he's very brief, very much to the point. This gospel is a gospel of action. He has given us the information. He's given things that he feels like is necessary for us to understand the gospel, to understand God's purpose, to understand the purpose that Jesus had, to understand him as a servant and us as a servant. And from verse 9, it almost sounds like he's starting the chapter over again, because it's now when Jesus was risen early the first day. He's giving us some facts here to say, here's what we need to be doing. Now, if you go back and look and read the book of Acts, when I first came here, we went through the book of Acts. I don't know, it was 2.5, 3 years, I think it took us to get through the book of Acts. But I figured we were starting a church, and that's how you run a church according to the book of Acts. So that's what we were going to learn. So we spent a lot of time in the book of Acts. And early on in the book of Acts, when they began to preach, one of their main topics, I guess maybe I should take part of the blame here, but the fact is we ought to teach a lot about the resurrection, because the resurrection proves it's all done, signed, sealed, delivered, paid for, all over. God's got it all tended to, and that stamp of confirmation of that empty tomb is so important. And through the book of Acts, they spend an awful lot of time speaking about the resurrection. The resurrection proves that the sins have been paid for in full. There's no reason for him to be dead anymore because they're all paid for. If he's still there, he's still paying. So at this point, if that's true, then we have a real live message to go out and give to the world. And that's what Mark is about to tell us here. Verse 9, it says, "Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." What's he saying? God comes to the ones who need him. He says, go out in the highways and the hedges, the halt, the lame, and the blind, bring them in. He's telling us who it is we're supposed to have. Verse 10, "And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept." So when you see Jesus, you have an encounter with Jesus, the next thing we're supposed to do is go help somebody else have an encounter with Jesus. Learn that Jesus came out. She said, "He's risen. I'm going to go tell somebody." That's what it says here. They mourned and wept. Our world mourns and groans. What they need is hope for the hopeless. We got it. Verse 11, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." And you have those. "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." So he gave the gospel, so to speak, gave truth unto them. "They went and told it unto the residue." Neither, isn't that funny? I hate it. It's a terrible thing to call the disciples residue. But just it strikes, he's a little red, you know, like the crusty stuff on the bottom of a greasy spoon restaurant. But anyway, they're the residue. "And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. But a third time, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Now it's interesting, he gives them a hard time for not believing. What's the next thing that Mark says happened? Verse 15, "And," in continuation of what had happened in verse 14, "and he said unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now it took three times, you guys get this straight, but you got it straight now. Now let's go tell everybody else. You all didn't believe it. You didn't think it could happen, but it did happen, and now you know. So now you'll have patience with people when you're out there trying to tell them about Christ. They don't believe you the first time, tell them again. They don't believe the second time, tell them again. Let them see Christ in you. Maybe they'll believe it. Verse 15, he said to them, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name." I'm sorry, that believe. "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they," what was their job? "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Let's pray, and we're talking about Mark's conclusion. Mark's conclusion. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths we found in the book of Mark, and thank you for what we've seen already all the way through the Old Testament, through Matthew, as you showed him as king, and now you show him as servant. And Lord, help us to realize our responsibility to see others come to know Christ. Lord, we each of us have that responsibility. And Lord, I pray that you bless us here this evening. Speak to our hearts, and we give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Mark has been concise and to the point. As I said, it's a book of action. Do and serve are important words to Mark. Do and serve. That whole attitude is in there. He had been scared off. If you remember, we started Mark, he had been scared off early in his ministry. Most likely he was one that escaped the crowd there and the soldiers when Jesus was arrested. He went on the first missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas, but it wasn't long until he felt he was in over his head and went back home. They decided to go on a second trip, and Paul took Silas and Barnabas, who happened to be Mark's uncle, takes Mark with him. And good old Barnabas, the same one who probably, if it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul wouldn't have been trusted to do what he needed to do. Barnabas used him. God used Barnabas to help Paul, and the same thing for Mark. And later on, Paul says, bring Marcus because he's profitable for me. So God had used him. Now, but see, Mark had learned. Folks, let me just say this. There's some people who think, well, okay, I've gotten saved, and I tried this, and I failed, so I guess I'm just a failure as a Christian. Don't go there. I can't listen as a pastor, and we got some other pastors in here. You know, you tried something, and it didn't work, so you got to try something else. You got to do something else. You can't stop. You know, you just can't. You got to get up and you got to go. And Paul, Mark here, was one who needed to go. And so the fact is, he wanted folks to know that God had proven himself faithful and true. And there's no worry to fret. No need to fret and worry because God's faithful, even if Mark himself is not faithful. Now, Mark's conclusion is kind of like this. Since there's nothing to stop us, we need to get going. Now, he thought there were some things to stop him. He learned that's not true because God can't be stopped. So we got to get rolling and go along with God. God's not going to get stopped. So since there's nothing to stop us, we need to get going. Now, this last portion is written as if Mark is saying, okay, you heard the story. You've seen the facts. Now get moving and do the job. The job you were called to do. There's nothing here to stop you. Let me give you number one quickly. A call to imperfect disciples. I want you to see a call to imperfect disciples. It says, now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Again, let me mention, if they had heard what he had been saying and believed that he would rise the third day just like he told them, they should have been sitting there waiting for the news to come with great anticipation. He said, because they're going to rise on the third day. He told them that several times. They're mourning and weeping when it should be saying, well, it's any minute. I mean, they should have been like little kids on Christmas Eve. It's going to happen, just don't know when. This is great. All the anticipation. But they weren't. And verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared to another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. This is the upper room. This is the disciples. These are ones that went with him for 3.5 years. These are ones that heard him preach. They saw him feed 5,000 and raise Lazarus from the dead. And he had told them, I'll rise again the third day. And it's like it just went one ear out of the other. So by the way, when you work with kids, it goes in one ear out of the other. But you probably got a room full of disciples. You never know. So first, verse 13, they went and told him on the residue, neither they believed them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So apparently they hadn't lost their appetite. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. They just didn't get it. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, I know the guy, so his head's so hard, it's like nothing gets through. Huh? You tell him, you tell him, you tell him, you tell him. It's like nothing gets through that thing. And here we go. Hardness of heart. Watch. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not. The hardness of a heart comes from the unwillingness to believe. God gives you the word. They believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. But let me ask you this. Has it taken you a while to settle some things in your heart? Has it? Has me. There's some things that the Lord has told me and told me and told me, and it takes a while sometimes for it to settle my heart. You know what? The Lord still needs you. He still wants you. He's got a job for you. He upbraided them. But the very next thing he says in number two is, we are to go. We are to go. It's a shame it took all this for them to believe. I mean, he even said that Thomas, blessed are they that do not see and yet they believe. Remember, that was after this then. You know, you see what I'm saying? So that first, the first time he shows up there that night and they didn't believe him. And then Thomas comes back and they see him. So he says, you messed up, but wait a minute, we are still to go. We are to go. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the great commission. Letter B, that word go means traverse. It means to travel. To remove from one place and go to another place. Depart. You know what? There's an awful lot of people who say, well, you know what? I just don't ever get to lead anybody to the Lord. Well, have you gone? Do you go? Do you look for somebody? Or are you waiting for somebody to come down, get on their knee and beg and plead that you'll tell them how to get to heaven? If you're waiting for that, if the 11 here didn't even go looking for him when they were told he was going to be risen, don't you think that most people are just going to wait and they're going to have somebody tell them, convince them, and show them the Word of God? That's what we need. He said, go. Go into highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in. Go ye, watch, into all the world. Listen, there are others who need to hear the gospel. And we need, watch, we need to get up and go from here and go someplace else. Now, when I say that, I mean like right from where we are, right from our easy chair, right from the lawnmower to the neighbor across the street who's waved at you every time you mow the lawn for the last 10 years. Go! Now, you don't have to go to Arizona to find somebody to lead to Christ. You don't have to go to China. But if God calls you there, well, then you better go. But the fact is, I also found out that God tends to call people to go further who are willing to go a little. We had a fellow years ago down in Westminster, and he said when he was a teenager, he felt called to be a missionary. He just felt called to be a missionary, but he never went. I mean, he was grown, married, had three kids, high scores. And we did the first class of Ambassadors Club. We called it Operation Go. It was from David Wood then, but the same basic stuff. And I was in it. Two of the pastors from the church was in it. The fellow who's head of the deacons down there now was in it. A fellow who was running the children's church was in it. And this fellow, who was about as quiet and backward. I mean, he was one of those, he was a computer nerd. I'm serious. He was one just very quiet, did his thing, and didn't tell anybody. You know? We went all the way through the first session, and he didn't win any by the Lord. And the fact is, the first guy I gave the gospel to got saved, came back, got baptized, joined the church. He's still serving there. But it doesn't work like that every time. I think God figures I was stupid. I needed a lot of encouragement or something. I don't know. But he let me do that. But the other guy, he didn't win one. So he went through the thing again, and he was going out every week. And finally, he lived in a great big neighborhood called the Greens in Westminster. I mean, one starter home after another. And so, I mean, hundreds of homes. And he decided he was just going to go as far as he could. Got dark, he'd stop. Next week, he'd pick up where he left off and do it again. Well, about halfway through the second session, he led a fellow to the Lord. In fact, I said about two-thirds of the way through the first session, he was really getting discouraged. And so help me, I did. I said, you watch it. The devil knows he can win souls, and he's trying to discourage him. He'll probably end up being a better soul winner than a whole bunch of us. I did. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I just felt like that was what was going to happen. And about halfway through the second session, he won his first to the Lord. Second week he came back, he had two. The second week he back, he came, had four. There was not a week, for I'm talking about 3 or 4 years, where he didn't have somebody, someone led to the Lord every week. He just went. Go. We need to get up from where we are. That means leaving the comfort of our homes, leaving the familiar people sometimes, maybe sometimes leaving the familiar places. But most of us, he calls us to serve right where we are. But we need to go to them. Don't wait for somebody to come to you. Oh, they do that. If you're faithful to give the gospel, God will start to dump a few in your lap. That's nice. But he expects us to go. We're supposed to go, I think letter C you got there, into all the world. That means every place in the cosmos, that world, cosmos. Watch, this is not isolationism. Some people are so scared that someone's going to come in and mess up our little holy place, our sanctified sanctuary, that we don't want to bring anybody else in here, so we better not tell anybody because they might come in and actually mess up the place. That's not what we're here for. That's not what he said. He didn't say go into all the world and make coliseums or make cathedrals. You know, that's not what he said. The church is where two or three are gathered together in his name. All the world, not isolation. Jesus prayed in John 17 that God would not take us out of the world, but just keep us from the evil of the world. We need to be in the world, just not of the world, because we are the light of the world. If you cover up the light, what good is it? If we all hide inside the four walls of the church, of course our walls are shaped kind of weird, but if you all hide inside the walls of the church, what good is the light? Well, we're shining for each other. La-dee-da. That's not what he called us to do. He called us to go into all the world. So we are to go. Number three, we are to preach. We are to preach. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let her be the world preach. The word preach means to herald. Watch, as a public crier, to proclaim, to publish. Now, we don't need to go out and be in everybody's face to prove we're a public crier. Russ, God, you're going to split hell wide open if you don't get saved. No. You know what we're saying? Hear ye, good news. Good news. We all don't have to die. There's enough Chicken Littles going around saying the sky's falling. We can go and say, listen, the sky's okay because the sun's coming up. The sun's still here. Preach it, proclaim it. That means somebody might hear you. And that's okay. Romans 10 says, for it is written, he that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Do you really believe it? Well, how embarrassed are you? That's sobering thought, isn't it? Sometimes when I'm leading folks to Christ, depending on who it is, I'll use this as an example, especially for teenagers. I said, suppose you're walking down the mall with that special someone, and they see some of their friends coming down the hallway, and they shoo you into the store. They go over and talk to their friends, and when the friends leave, they check, make sure they're gone, then they come back over and talk to you. How would that make you feel? I said, it would make me feel terrible. I said, then why are we ashamed to let everybody else to know that Jesus is our very best friend? That Jesus is the one who died and paid for our sins? Are we ashamed of him? We shouldn't be. Letter C, he says, to every creature, to all that God has made, you cannot take the gospel to the wrong place. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong place, and you cannot give the gospel to the wrong person. I think we can be unpleasant in our presentation. I think sometimes we serve up the bread of life in a dirty platter, and that turns folks off. But as far as the gospel is concerned, you can't take it to the wrong place or the wrong person. Maybe we just need to make sure that we're serving it in the right way. Number four, the message. Mark is saying, okay, you've heard the gospel. You believe now? Okay, now let's go. Let's go. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what are we going to do? Why is that? The message, number four. A, salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, in perfect, in normal Mark's way, he says, now go in all the world and preach the gospel. Here's the deal, boys. If they get saved, they're saved. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. If they don't, they're damned. Let's not make it confusing here. Let's not make a whole lot of things going on. Let's not add a lot to the gospel. Let's not say you got to do this and this and this and this and this. You've got to do this and this. We got to do it this way or this way or that way. We got to make sure we do this or that. He says, no. He says, when everything comes down, you boil it down, you believe, you're saved. You don't believe, you're dead. You're damned. That's it. Don't make it complicated. Mark was just right there. He says, he that believeth and is baptized. The word believe there, believeth, means to entrust. To entrust. To commit entrust. So in other words, we're taking the gospel and we are entrusting ourselves. We're believing in it. We are entrusting ourselves the same as we entrust ourselves in a chair when we sit down. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to entrust yourself to it. You know, it's one thing to hire a guy and say, I want him to come over and paint my house. It's another thing to actually give him the key of the house and let him paint it. You know, some people, I don't want to get close to my house with a brush or a roller, either one. We got to entrust it. We got to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Confess the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart of God that raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. He is who he says he is, and everything that he paid for, and everything he died for is now paid for because he rose again. That's it. That's the gospel. So we need to entrust it. It's by faith. Let her see. He that believes, and really means it, is saved. That's really what we're saying. Now watch this. Someone's unwillingness to attest to their salvation may be a sign of unbelief. It's real easy to attest to everybody in church. It's a little harder when your life is on the line, which is what the case was if you had gotten baptized in first century. Because to get baptized is to wash away the old and take on the new, which means getting rid of the Jewish tradition, getting rid of all the law, not that we're not doing the law, but he can fulfill the law, but to not stop entrusting the law, but entrusting the grace. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth on the righteous, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Baptism. Listen, watch. There are people who said, well, I'd like to get baptized, but I'm just kind of shy in front of everybody. Well, I'll be honest with you, I'd say, well, Jesus hung naked for you. I think you can get your hair wet for him. Try to say it nicely, but that's the truth. You know, he hung naked for us. He was mocked by all the religious leaders of the time and the townspeople for us. He could have gotten off the cross. Well, but he decided that you were worth it and he was going to stay there till the job was done. Letter D, baptism is a public stand before men. Baptism is a public stand before men. So this passage, don't let it get you all upset. You don't have to believe. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. What he's saying is you got to believe it and mean it enough to put your life on the line. That's what he's saying. Mean it enough that it's real. We've got to be, you know what? In the last 25 to 30 years, we're so busy trying to fill our churches, our church roles, and get a bunch of notches in our belt that we can get folks, get their head down there and get them to pray a prayer. We'll mark that off as salvation. And all they do was attest to some facts, but didn't believe in our heart. Now, some of them did, but we got to be careful. Sometimes I think we make it too easy. Well, if we make it difficult, they won't get saved. Well, difficult, you mean like really believe it? If they don't really believe it, then are they saved? Why were they here before? Now they're not here anymore. If there is something that says, by the fruit ye shall know them. I talked to a guy at a funeral last week. And at first, you know what his name was? Sterling. Yeah, he's a good guy. Anyway, good looking too. He really was. Tall, good looking. That's what he said. He was a good looking guy. As soon as I met, I didn't expect it, but as soon as I met him, I thought, this guy's saved. You can just tell. The lights are on. Have you ever noticed that sometimes? When you talk to certain people, and before you ever get, the lights are on. You just look them in the eyes, it's just like, well, the lights are on. It wasn't just a bubbly personality. I've seen that too. But the lights are on. Sometimes it's not a bubbly personality. It's a very quiet personality. But the lights are on. And we just got to talking, and we just had a good old time. And you can see it. And he had no problem telling somebody else where he was. And his relationship. Letter D, baptism is a public stand for men. Matthew 10 tells us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that we don't all have a little bit of problem. We get scared once in a while like Peter. But what happened when Peter realized what he did? He went out and wept uncontrollably. I mean, bitter weeping. Somebody who didn't really truly believe wouldn't have done that. Why would he care if Jesus really wasn't who he said he was? He wouldn't care. Well, he wouldn't care that he denied him. We need to be able to take a stand. Baptism does that. Let me say this. If you haven't been baptized, you ought to do it. Why? Because that's the way God said to do it. You get saved, you get baptized, and you're part of the church. That's the way it works. Letter E. Baptism is a testimony of repentance. Baptism is a testimony of repentance. Didn't say it saves you, but it's a testimony of repentance. Matthew 3, 5. They went out to him. And then went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Now watch me. If they've got a problem with sin and baptism saves you, then why did John the Baptist shoo them away? You know what he's saying? I'll baptize you as soon as you get your heart right. That's what he's saying. You've got a decision to make. You make a decision. You start showing yourself fearful before God. Come back and talk to me. But if baptism was what, if it was such thing as baptismal regeneration, then John the Baptist just blew it. He messed it up. They were there. He should listen. If that's the case, we ought to just go round up everybody up, put some handcuffs on them, run them through the water, and all our troubles will be solved. Well, that's not the case. So what's he saying? He says, I want you to believe and really mean it. Are you willing to stand in front of everybody and get your hair wet? Identify with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, baptism meant identification with repentance. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So really, you could even say there, are you willing to admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior? And you're believing who Jesus is? All right. That's what they need to do. They need to realize they're sinners in need of a Savior. Get them to entrust who He is. And don't tell me, well, it's okay because I'm Abraham's son. Number five. I spend a little bit of time because that verse always messes folks up, so I just wanted to kind of go through that. Number five. Our problems, watch, are all opportunities for God to show His power. Our problems are opportunities for God to show His power. Now remember, Mark is just simply, this is the conclusion. You all know the truth. Here it is. We're going to go out. All right, you guys finally believed. All right, it took three times, but you believe. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And the fact is, if they will entrust and mean in their heart so much they're willing to get baptized, then they're saved. But if they're not, then they're damned. That's just the way it is. That's just what it is. But wait a minute. He says, now, as you go, there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some problems. But the fact is, God uses those things. Because, you see, I've got to put some kind of identification on you boys to connect you with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, well, John 14, down there underneath letter C, I'm ahead of myself. John 14, 10 says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. Well, why should we believe that? He doeth the works. The works that I'm doing, these things that I'm doing, it's He that does them, is what He's saying. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And when he's going to go to the Father, he's going to send back the Holy Spirit. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, we might have things that we don't know what to do, and we're going to need help. He says, that's fine. He says, if you're praying within the will of the Father, He's going to give it to you, because what it's going to do, it's going to show God for who He is. That's what these signs and wonders for these guys, is opportunities to show the power of God in their life, to add confirmation. Look what it says in verse 17. And these signs, by the way, all in these verses, the ones that I underlined are scriptures that are in Mark, that are not included in any of the other Gospels. That's why I underline, you go through your thing, that those are words that aren't in the other Gospels like that. So that's what I did. But anyway, verse 17, underneath number 5. These things shall follow them, accompany them, go along with them, that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These signs are going to follow. They're signs. Watch, the word signs means supernatural indicators. You'll get that in a little bit here, but they're supernatural indicators. Letter B, these signs follow them that believe. It didn't say these signs follow those that were apostles. Huh? He said these signs follow them that believe. Number C, letter C, just hang tight with me. These are sign gifts, here it is, to confirm the working of God. I just read John 14. We skip down to 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says, and God hath sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, here that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Is everybody an apostle? No. Okay. Are all prophets? No. Okay. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Come on. No! And don't let anybody try to convince you that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. These are sign gifts to confirm that these men who were going to be writing, some of them going to be writing the Bible, who are going into other parts of the world where the gospel had not been preached. They say Thomas went to India. Some of these guys went here and there and yon to preach the gospel to every creature in all the world. They needed some things, and the people who got saved during those times were going to show those things. So watch me. He says, verse 30, all the gifts of healing, do they all speak with tongues? Do they all interpret? No. But covet or desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I a more excellent way. And he talks about then you go into the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, and we skip to verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Doesn't mean they're going to have bad prophecies, that they're going to start giving out bad prophecy, but we won't need them anymore. We've got the Word of God. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. That means little by little by little, they're going to vanish away. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now you may be, everybody kind of wants to interpret that differently. I think that which is perfect is the Word of God. He wrote it down in black and white. We don't need all those prophecies because it's all been done. We don't need anybody to teach us new things because it's all written in the book. And in fact, if we read the book, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He'll show us. He wrote the book. He can work in our heart and teach us all things. So listen. So in other words, don't allow anything to stop you. These are obstacles, but these obstacles are not to stop us, but to reveal the power of God. Somebody needs to be healed. So they healed them. Somebody couldn't understand the gospel because they don't speak the same language. Well, they're going to hear it in the right language. Either you're going to speak it so they can hear it, or they're going to hear it even though you're speaking in your own language. Acts chapter 2, I think was the fact is they heard everyone in their own language. I don't know. That's what it says. So whether it's one way or the other, let's realize it's not some kind of crazy thing, but Joel chapter 2 was being fulfilled. Letter E. These things are done, watch, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In my name. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. In my name they shall take up serpents. In my name, if they drink anything deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name. Number one, in my name means through the authority of Jesus. This is not unjustly claiming authority that has not been given to us. These are things that are done when God gives his authority to do so. Some of the crazy things that happens in churches, and they start to jibber-jabber and all this stuff, and they do it in a way that he said, don't do it. He's not the author of confusion. Is it possible for God to send somebody to a foreign country and all of a sudden they're hearing the gospel in their own language and that person can't speak it? Sure it is. So God says, hey, we need this, so I'm going to authorize this. But there's an awful lot of things that people do and they sign the name of Jesus to that he never authorized. They're forging his name. We're not supposed to be snake handlers. We're tempting God, and we're not supposed to tempt the Lord God. Could God have caught Jesus when he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple when Satan said so? Could God have jumped and could they sent the angels to pick? Yeah, he could have, but he didn't tell him to. Satan told him to. He was not doing it in the name of the Lord. God hadn't signed the authority. We have purchase orders around here, all right? You're not supposed to buy something until I see a purchase order and I signed it. Unless I'm out of town, I give you the okay to do it. I said, put the purchase order in my mailbox. Make sure it's there. Go ahead. I can't sign, but there it is. But otherwise, I'm supposed to sign it before it gets done, before it goes. Somebody has to, because you know what? If something crazy gets bought and they really don't like it, who are they going to blame? Right? So I should be the one that gets to make that choice. These are things that are done when God gives the authority to do it. And of course, again, in John 14, 10 and 15, at the end of there, it says, and greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. That's the actual Holy Spirit working in our lives. Let's move on real quick. Number six. Jesus had finished the work and had taken his place of authority. Now see, Mark is very concise. You finally believe, okay? So those who believe are saved. Those who don't believe are damned. So we need to go and we need to tell, and here's some signs that will confirm who you are. And so then, what's Mark then tell us? Verse 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, that's what he just had told them. Go and do it. I'm going to give you authority in my name. You're going to have what you need when you need it. Just don't presume on me. But you'll have what you need. So then after that, the Lord has spoken unto them. He was received up into heaven. What did he do? He sat on the right hand of God. What's he saying? He's got the authority. I've got the power. That's what he's saying. I'll give you the authority. I'm ready to sign the purchase orders. You call upon me and I'll let you know. And if it's what I want, I'll let you do it. It's in my name. I will do it. I'm sat on the right hand of God. Thus, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he says, you go, I've got the authority right here. I'm on duty. You call me, and I will show you great and mighty things. I know this Old Testament, same God. He says, I'm right there. All right, so what happened? Verse 7, the church was faithful. The church was faithful, and they went forth and preached everywhere. He said, that's what I want you to do. So what do? They went out and preached everywhere. Well, you know, I mean, do you just kind of go out and preach everywhere? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, when they're on vacation. And then he sends a missionary over to Samaria. And then the persecution hit. He says, you guys are staying home too much. We gotta scatter you guys out. So he turns up the heat. They kill Stephen. And people start leaving town. And they took the gospel with them wherever they went. The uttermost part of the world. The church was, listen, that's what he's saying. And you realize that's the same call to the church today. Go in all the world and preach the gospel. This is the gospel. Go. So what our response is supposed to be? Go and preach everywhere. They obeyed. That's what they did. To not go is to disobey. To not be willing to get out of your comfort zone and go to someone else or where it is or maybe wherever you happen to be. It might be another table at the restaurant. And God says, you need to give them a tract. They're going to think I'm crazy. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. If you could hand them $1,000 bill and you had more in your pocket for the next guy and the next guy and the next guy, you know what you do? You'd have a good time and go from table to table to table to table handing out $1,000 bills because you know there's going to be another one in your pocket to pull out the next time. There's always plenty to go around. So the church was faithful. Number eight, getting finished here. God was faithful. See, we start with, well, I want to see what God's going to do, and then maybe I'll go out and do something. You be faithful, and he'll show himself faithful. God held up to his promises. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. They went out. Listen, You know what? The Lord's soul winning. He goes soul winning. The Lord goes out looking for souls. You want to be close to him? Go out where he goes. My dad loved antique car shows. And I remember going to Hershey when I was a kid. And I really didn't care of table after table after table after rusty starters and busted door handles and fenders that should have been thrown in the junk pile, but they go to a 31 LaSalle or whatever it is, you know, and you go. And it was fun, and you know, but you know what the most fun was? I was there with Dad. And I got interested in those things when I ran with Dad. You listen, you go with the Lord, you might even get interested in some of the things he does. But you'll be with him. That's where he goes. So he's faithful. And it says, the Lord working with them, a fellow worker, co-laborer. God's right there. There's been times when I realized God's like right there. What's he doing? And confirming the word, establishing the truth. What? With signs, supernatural indicators. And they were following. They go along with what they were doing. Amen, he says. John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's not our job to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Our job is to give out the gospel. God can convict the soul. You're not going to convict anybody. You're probably just going to make them mad. Give the gospel in love. Of sin because they believe not on me, and righteous because I go to my Father and see me no more, of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Ye shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You know what it was? The Lord working with him. Number 9. Here's Mark's conclusion. We're all done. He's saying, we now know the truth. Very much, very practical, concise, brief. We now know the truth. There it is. I've given it to you. Letter B. So go, do the work, and tell all creatures the gospel. Go. Letter C. Sow the word of God. And there's nothing to stop you because God is with you. That's what Mark was saying. Here it is. He said, you know what? He's saying, you know that young guy that ran away in the garden? Because he's the only one that talks about him. Yeah, well, you got chicken. There's nothing stopping you. Go. You know the truth. Because you know the truth, you can stand up on your own 2 feet, stand for Christ, give out the gospel, let him use you in a great and mighty way. Don't back down. Let's just do it. I know you guys didn't believe the first couple of times, but let's get past that. Forget about it. Let's just go. We know now. Let's go. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to hearts, and thank you for using us. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be ministers, to have that ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, pray that you'll use us. Heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, stand on their feet.